Good morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Because he answers prayer, John is going to lead us in our opening prayer.
Let's bow. Father and righteous God, we are so pleased to be here this morning with those that love you, that serve you, and worship you. Father, we do worship you this day. We give you honor and glory. Your name is above all names, and your love is beyond fathom. Father, we pray for those that aren't here today because of different ailments, disabilities. We pray that their health might be improved, that you will bless them and encourage them and give them light. Be with those around them that take care of them, that there might be cheer and hope. Please heal any that can be healed, Lord, that they return to us, that we can worship with them. We can rejoice in that fact. We're thankful to be able to hear your holy word taught up today, talked about, thought about, and just absorbed. Bless those that are presenting to give them the words and help us to absorb those words that we can live them out in our daily lives. We ask all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, our holy Savior. Amen.
We're going to continue on in the book of Proverbs. We've been considering a few scriptures for the last few Sundays. And we'll continue on in that today. Does anyone need an Old Testament by chance? Okay. One of the main themes of at least what we've been looking at so far, anyway, has been what Solomon had to say about the fear of the Lord. And we looked at several scriptures concerning that. What did we say was included in the fear of the Lord? We talked about a few things that Solomon says are part of the fear of the Lord. What did we talk about?
Respect, obedience.
Respect, obedience. Humility. Knowledge.
Wisdom.
Okay.
Brotherly love.
Brotherly love. All of those things are part of the fear of the Lord. If we have the respect and honor that we should have, all of those things will be things that we are trying to make a part of our lives. So I have one more scripture concerning the fear of the Lord, and then we'll move on to some other thoughts that Solomon has. A lot of things he writes about here. Where did Solomon get his wisdom? From God. So these things that Solomon have to say are the wisdom of God through Solomon. So we keep that in mind, that it's not just Solomon's words, although he was the wisest man of his age, but they are the wisdom of God through him. Look at chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this is something that Solomon has said several times that we've looked at. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that's a little bit different take on what Solomon has said about this before. So as we think about this, then the wisdom of God, but then we also think about the knowledge, and that is understanding. So if we want to understand God, we have to try to take into our heart, and what do we say the heart was? Our mind. Take into our heart and mind the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And that is then the understanding that we that we can have. If we don't have this wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God, we really have no godly wisdom, do we? It comes from God. It comes from His words. We've talked about that before. Solomon says in chapter 1, if we despise wisdom and instruction, we're like a fool. Like a fool if we don't accept that and we don't do that. And we want to know, and we know that we want to understand so that we can what? Do it. If we are know and we understand and we have this wisdom, we do this so that we may do His will. If we give the proper reverence and respect that we have to God as our Creator, as the eternal God, as our Father, we don't try to bring God down to our level, but we try to lift ourselves up to be as godly as we can be. That we have the proper respect for God's words, that it is in fact the Word of God. This is not just a compilation of the writers of different people, but this is the Word of God that we have. So we give that proper respect to that as well. And we also acknowledge that it is complete, that there is no other revelation that will be given, that it is final, and that we need to obey it as completely as we can. We don't add to it. We don't subtract from it. But we take it as the Word of God. And then if we do that and if we acknowledge that, we take in God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding, then we try to serve Him the best way that we can. We said that fear of the Lord includes our service to Him. We do this, as someone said earlier, we do this with a humble mind, a humble spirit. And we do this giving to God the first fruits of our lives, the first fruits of our service to Him. We don't give Him what's left over. We give Him first fruits. And we do this in a sincere way, pure, in spirit and in truth. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our obedience then, which we said was part of the fear of the Lord also, is something that we do in a faithful way, as best we can. True, humble service to Him, and according to His words and His commands. Again, we don't change it, we don't modify it, but we try to fill our minds with the knowledge of God, and Solomon says that is understanding, if we do, when we understand. And that is one of the main points that Solomon is getting across here, that this is a very important thing that we consider here. So we've considered several of the Proverbs that speak of the fear of the Lord, and we just went over what's included in that. If we understand that and we accept that, then these Proverbs then are much more important to us and meaningful for us. We know that they are the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of Solomon, but God's revealing this through him, that he was able to write these down for us. He had some 3,000 proverbs. If we know and understand that, then we're more receptive to them. We're more open to trying to do the things that will make us wise in God's eyes and not wise in our own eyes. We talked about that also. So What are your thoughts on this, or anything we've said about the fear of the Lord? We're going to leave that subject for a little bit after this. So what are your thoughts on any of these verses or any that we've talked about previously concerning the fear of the Lord?
I've always, and I've read many times, Job, the 28th chapter. And it talks about wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And it begins, you know, surely there's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. And then it talks about all the great lengths that men go to find silver and gold and all the labors that they do. And but in verse 12, it says the question, but where shall wisdom be found? And no one on earth knows its place. It can't be bought with gold or silver. And only God knows where it is. And it can be found in Him. And he ends with saying, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And that's a pretty good chapter. You know, keep in mind.
Very good. Thank you. Ties in very well with this, doesn't it? For sure.
Maybe you brought this up last week, but Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Yeah. We did talk about that maybe two or three weeks ago, I guess, when we were kind of getting into this, but that was the conclusion that Solomon came to, wasn't it? He spent his life seeking things and finally came to the conclusion that all of those seeking and all of those things were vanity. And the main thing was important, the only thing important, fear God and keep His commandments. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, we'll leave that. If thought comes to you, don't hesitate to bring it up again. We consider those any time, so appreciate your comments. Let us go on to a little bit different subject, although all of these things are interconnected, as you know. But let us go over to chapter 14 and verse 12. And this is a verse, I think, that we've heard several, many times before. Verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we've heard that before, but I think it's worthy of consideration and thinking about. When he talks about a way, what is he speaking of?
A path.
A path, a pathway, okay. Very good. Who makes the decision on the way or the pathway that we take?
We do,
yeah. God has given us that free will, hasn't He? That we can choose our pathway, we can choose our way. And Solomon says there are eternal consequences for the path that we choose, for the way that we choose. Paul wrote in Romans 6, chapter verse 16, a similar thought there. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? The yielding that we do, whether it's to sin or to righteousness, is a choice that we make. And then Paul says we are a slave. We are a servant to that choice, whether it is sin to death or righteousness or obedience unto righteousness, which leads to life. The way that seems right, and we emphasize the word seems here. It has an appearance of being right, doesn't it? If it seems to be right, we think that's maybe that's the right way. We give thought, we give consideration to the way that we choose. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just kind of go with the flow. We really don't think about it a whole lot. But sometimes we give consideration to it. And the consideration, though, is in the mind of whom? What did Solomon say? Mind of a man. It seems right to a man, us. So this seems right sometimes. We consider it and we think, that sounds pretty good. That's a way that we can live with. It sometimes doesn't require a lot of work. It's pleasing. It's maybe popular with other ways, other people that we are around. So this is popular sometimes. It doesn't require us to be, it doesn't really hold us in or hold us back or constrain us or anything like that. It's an easy way sometimes. We don't have to be too careful about what we think sometimes. It's an easy way. And Solomon says, it just seems right. It seems right. It feels good. But this seeming that is right is only in man's way of thinking. And that way that seems right to a man, without considering God's commands and thoughts on this, will lead to eternal death. So what does God require of the way that we choose, our pathway, our way? Walk in my ways, God told Solomon. Of course, he told a lot of people that from the beginning. Follow what I say. Walk in the paths that I say you should walk. And Proverbs 3 and 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths if you acknowledge him and walk in the right ways. Not in the ways that seem right, but we need to know. We've talked about that already today too, the knowledge. We need to know his ways. We need to acknowledge them. There's not any way that we can deviate from this path. We are not at liberty. God has given us free choice, free will. But we're not at liberty, we're not at make a choice that we can take God's ways and we try to fit them into our ways. That's not what we need to do. We need to try to take our ways and make them according to God's ways. Chapter 22:2 of Proverbs, he says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So, and we've considered some of this, and we can look at many multitude of examples in the Bible of men that choose the way that they want to go in their own eyes. And I think back in the, seemed like it was in the time of the judges, I'm not certain on that, where it said every man just did what was right in his own eyes. During the time, I believe it was the judges. So we as men sometimes we take God's ways and then we try to justify our ways according to that. And we get sidetracked from what God wants us to do. When Solomon sinned with Bathsheba, I think maybe he thought in his mind, well, this seems okay to me, at the time at least. I'm the king. I can do what I want to do. I'll take Bathsheba for my wife. I'll have arranged for her husband to be killed. So that seems right to me. But when Nathan confronted him, what did Solomon say? When Nathan confronted him and said, "You are the man," and Solomon said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned." So the way that seemed right to Solomon in that instance was not the way of God, was it? And we know the price that David paid for that sin, and we understand that we will pay a price for that as well. All ways that are not God's ways will eventually lead to eternal death. If our heart and intentions are correct and we know what God's ways are, we will be able to right our way when we sin. We know that we do sin. It's not like we Solomon's saying here that we have to lead a perfect life, but we need to know God's ways. We need to understand them. When we sin, then we are, as Solomon said, "I have sinned against the Lord." We seek forgiveness, and then we continue on. The test for us, and I'll pause here in a minute for your comments. This is long-winded, but the test for us is whether or not we are willing to acknowledge God's ways in our ways. We won't be able to keep his law perfectly, but we will be able to acknowledge his ways and to do the best we can. If we have that knowledge and understanding, we will know when we are not walking in his ways. And then we say, "I have sinned, I repent," and we continue on in our walk in his ways. That should be our attitude in that. So, like I say, this was long-winded, so I'll pause for your comments. Appreciate what you might have to say about these verses.
I hesitate to bring up something that's not in Scripture, but it's very prolific. And I always think of the poem Robert Frost wrote about the two roads he came to in the forest. And he ends it by saying, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages since, hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." And I think every day we can come to crossroads, and I like that God gave us the ability to have free choice. And sure, we make bad choices. But we make a lot of good choices. But if we choose that path that's less traveled than the world, it does make a difference.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that will help us to stay on the right path. God's way is keep in the front of our mind that we are accountable to God. We're going to be held to account for how we live before Him.
Yep. We will be. We are given choices, but God says they need to be His ways, not ours. We don't always do it 100%, but we do the best we can. Yeah, Jack?
It's not just his ways, but how he has instructed us. I'm mindful of Saul, King Saul. He was instructed to wipe out the infidels, the idol worshipers, and instead he kept the king and he kept the flocks so that he could offer sacrifices. And the prophet then said, God wants obedience, not just sacrifices. He could have justified in his mind that, oh, but look, I can, if I keep the cattle, I can just offer one sacrifice after another. Surely God's going to be pleased with all these sacrifices. But that's not what God wanted. So it's not just obedience, but it's obedience in the manner in which he has prescribed.
Yep, very good. Thank you. Yep. Good.
I think, you know, going back to Solomon and wisdom, and wisdom's kind of like you don't just you don't find it just laying on the ground. You have to seek after it. And when there's a way that seems right for men, even I think good intentional men, when they take a verse and just, okay, that's what we're going to live by. Well, that's not mining for wisdom. You know, I remember someone talked about someone who left our group, and they were asked, how do you study the Bible? Well, I just flip the Bible open and point my finger, and that's the verse for today. Well, you're not going to get wisdom that way, because it's not only faith that saves us. It's not only hope that saves us. It's not only obedience that saves us. There's a whole process involved in there, and you're not going to find it in one verse. You can find how to enter it in one passage, but how the way goes, that's throughout the New Testament. You know, you have to read all the words of Christ, not just, you know, one verse here and there. So in all that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through the apostles and prophets is written in the New Testament. Everything we need for eternal life and godliness in this world. Everything. And it's right there.
Yeah. Yep. Very good. It's, and we have to study. We have to study it and apply it and take things in context of other passages, other scriptures. And as Ed says, dig it out, mine it out. That's the way we acknowledge him and acknowledge his ways when we do that. And that is understanding, Solomon says. We acknowledge him is understanding. Jack.
I wonder if Paul didn't have this passage in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the debater of the age? Where is the wisdom of this age? They thought they knew. They thought they had the answer, but God chose the foolishness of preaching the gospel by which men can be saved.
Yeah.
Our wisdom, we think we know, but even as Ed brought up in the book of Job, the friends thought they understood God, but they were wrong. They did not have a good concept of God. But I was just wondering if this couldn't be a passage that Paul had in mind as he wrote that 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Yeah, could be. Could be. He was no doubt thinking of those things. Corinth was kind of in the middle of the Greek wisdom of the day. Corinthians, Athens, those cities, and the Greeks spent hours talking about wisdom and philosophy and those things, but not about God. When Paul went to Athens, they had a idol set up to the unknown God. They wanted to make sure they covered everything, but they were not looking at the true and living God when they were doing that and discussing those things. So, yep. Led people astray then, can do the same thing today. Appreciate your comments very much. Better listen to me all the time, for sure.
There's a thought I've had that I've brought up before. Is just, I think this is all comes down to, do we love the Lord our God as much as we should? He even said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yeah.
And it seems simplistic to just say all about love, but it comes down to, do we love the Lord enough to put aside what we want to take the path he gave to us,
yeah,
namely Jesus, his own son?
Yeah. So is our love if we are willing to obey and follow his commands and do what he asks us to do. Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, some other thoughts on this. We know today, bringing this down to us today, there were things that led Solomon astray, and the things that he did that seemed right, marrying foreign women, which God said don't do, which brought him then to offer idols, to follow the ways of the women that he had married. We know about Bathsheba and in those days, but we can bring it down to us today. There are opportunities for us to follow a path that seems right to a man, and we can see that certainly in the world about us. There's a new teaching or a new doctrine, a new thought, or something that comes along. And, you know, we might say, well, this sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. Think of, we could do a lot of good if we do that. And, I think God would be pleased if we did that. And, but if it's not the ways of God, if it's not the commands of God, we say that it's just a small thing. And we know, looking back at history and the apostasy, it began with just a small thing. It was not just overnight that the apostasy came about, but it was a beginning and a continual, and then this, and then that, and then this, and then that. And over a process of about 500 years before the church was finally not recognizable, that it came about. And that's the way things work today. We see small changes. We might think, well, this won't matter. This doesn't matter. We can do that. But it does matter to God. And I think we look at it that way. It does matter to God if it's not according to his scriptures. Paul, when he wrote over to the Ephesians in chapter 14, you know, that it was that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, everything that comes along, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So Paul warns against this. He said that we may not be children. We're not mature. We're willing to be tossed about if a new wind of doctrine comes along. Men plot to deceive, and we can certainly see that in the world today, that there are many ways in the world today that seem right to men, but they're not right to God, and they should not be our ways. And we have the results of the apostasy and the things that came about and led to many denominations that we have in the world today. There are some scriptures that I'd like to look at where Solomon speaks very clearly about the outcome of walking in God's ways, and those are in, I'd like to just read a few of those. Chapter 10, chapter 11, 10 verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverse. Going on down into chapter 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it in his own death, to his own death. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway there is no death. So those are just some various verses of the things that Solomon wrote about the outcome of those, the righteous and the unrighteous, and the things that would come upon them. The righteous to ways that are acceptable to God, the sinner to ways that are not acceptable to God, and the things that will happen as the outcome of that. So God, through Solomon, he draws a very clear distinction and understanding between the seeming, which is what we've been talking about here a little bit, the seeming right ways in the mind of man and the ways of God. And we can choose. We can choose that. God gives us the freedom of choice, whether we choose man's ways or whether we choose God's ways. So what are your thoughts on these verses, any of those? Okay. Go on here. So we've been looking at the writing of Solomon's now, and several things that stand out in what Solomon had to say, and many of them relate, and we've talked about this before, but they come down to our own personal responsibility. Someone else is not going to be responsible for what I do. It's going to be me. Now, we all, as part of the body of Christ, we all help each other in our walk. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying ultimately, when it comes right down to it, we're going to be stand before God and answer for the things that we have done. So it comes down to our own personal responsibility. And we can kind of look at, been considering what Solomon did in his life, and we can learn from that if we do that, that it's not enough just to know what our duty is to God and what our responsibilities are, but we must do them. We've talked about the great blessings that Solomon had because he was loved by God, it says. He had many advantages. His heart was inclined to God at a very young age, it says. He had a love of God. God loved him. He had good instructions, for the most part, from his father David in the things that he was raised. And he had even greater blessings from God. He was given a kingdom, it says, if you're familiar with the map of the Middle East, from, let's see, what does it say? From the river Euphrates all the way down to the border of Egypt. If you're familiar with that, that's a big area. He was not just the king in control over Judea and Jerusalem. He certainly had that, but he had a kingdom that stretched. God gave him that great blessing. He was without, there was no one in his day that had more riches or wisdom than Solomon. So Solomon writes a lot about personal responsibility, but early on in his life, he had things that were pretty much right. But eventually he lost the personal responsibility that he had. And it led then to his downfall, not being acceptable to God. He had control over a large kingdom. He had control of the riches and the wealth that he had. But he couldn't control himself. And that's what it comes down to. Regardless of the blessings that we have, and we have many from God, but we do have personal responsibility to control ourselves. That's what it comes down to. And we've been kind of talking about that as we've gone along here. His downfall, of course, was the things that he did in his life that were not pleasing to God and in direct opposition to what God had told him. God told him exactly what he required, but Solomon did not have the discipline, to follow through with that. He writes in Ecclesiastes of the things that he did. He used his power and his wealth that he had and the riches, pursued pleasure. And he talks about, enumerates some of those things in Ecclesiastes. He sought more possessions, more things that he could that he could have. He sought pleasure in wine and women and more wisdom and more satisfaction and more contentment. And he didn't find it in those things, he says, because he did not pursue it in the way that he should. He pursued it according to the worldly pursuits that he followed. These were worldly things that he was doing. And he didn't consider God's ways in what he was doing, what he was practicing there. And that's the thing that makes the difference for us, isn't it? In our pursuits, is we need to pursue them in godly ways, in godly pursuits. And Solomon summed it up, as we've mentioned already today. He said, well, I've figured it out here. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. One of the things I think that led Solomon down this pathway, and it also can lead us in a pathway that is not pleasing to God, is pride. I think Solomon had a great deal of pride in the accomplishments that he had and the blessings that he had. And it can certainly lead us in the wrong ways as well. It was there at the beginning. It led Eve to sin. I think she was lifted up. She said, I see this is going to make me wise. This is going to be great. And so she partook of the fruit. And I think this had to be a part, at least a good part, of what led Solomon to sin and his downfall, and can us to also. We'll consider a few scriptures here in Proverbs about that, but Solomon and his actions, at least, and we can kind of do the same things today. We might think, well, I know what you said, but it's not something that I want to do at this particular point in my life. I want to do something else. My personal happiness is more important to me than what you have said. God is a God of love and compassion. He surely will not condemn me for that. It's because I want to be happy, and I don't consider what God says. But our happiness needs to be in line with what God has said, the true happiness that comes from obeying God's commands. And we see this today, and we think, you can't help but think about the way that the apostasy came about. And I keep coming back to that, that this was a process over a few years. And if we look at today, it's the same way. People want to do this, and then they want to do a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And to slowly chip away from what God's commands and God's ways are. And this, I think, slowly is surely is pride that is part of that. And it continues. And we can see it. And we have to stand up to it. We have to stand up against it. And what comes along with pride then is disobedience. And I don't think Solomon made the connection there. I don't think he considered that. He writes in the book of Ecclesiastes with seemingly prideful in what he had done and what he was doing and the accomplishments that he had made. And he had a great kingdom. If you read ancient history, Solomon had a great kingdom and he accomplished many things. But he came to understand it was all vanity. It was all vanity. Didn't amount to anything if he did not have the fear of God and to follow his commandments. We'll consider some of the scriptures in Proverbs, and we'll get to it today, of how God views the proud and the outcome of those that are lifted up with pride, and that leads to disobedience. Your thoughts, we've got to, well, we don't, we've got to, we'll take a minute or two. If you have comments on this, we'll take them anyway. We'll come back to this subject. I appreciate your comments here, Lord willing. Next Lord's Day, we'll consider some of these scriptures concerning pride. Thank you very much.